There was no way, as far as I can see, in which Barbara could have known what I was going to speak on this morning. But if she had known, she couldn't have chosen a more appropriate song of praise and of appreciation of what the Lord is doing for so many of us today. Over the past 3 weeks, we have been looking at what God is doing in the world, on the earth, during the period in which it is our privilege to live, but which began as something quite different than before. As is described for us in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God came down in a new way. Of course, the Spirit of God had always been in the creation of God. By his Spirit he garnished the heavens, the scriptures tell us. And there are many references to the activities of the Holy Spirit and to his special ministry among men in the Old Testament, both in the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. But when, in fulfillment of the forecast of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, the Holy Spirit came down to be a witness to his resurrection and ascension, then the whole character of God's ways with men changed. And we have been looking at the many references in the New Testament following the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which describes what is called, in simple language, the now period, the period of the present activities of God in the earth. We traced those activities and the great things that God is doing from that beginning I've just referred to, when the Holy Spirit came in a new way. And it was very interesting to associate the witness that God was giving now through his Spirit with the cities of Jerusalem, of Athens, of Rome, and of Ephesus. We did this not because it was an ad hoc or just a simple choice. We did this because it's very clear that God was giving a witness to the peoples who were religious and yet at the same time who were very rational. And he was doing it because he was answering the accusation that was made against the Lord Jesus when he was rejected and hung upon that cross. His accusation was written in 3 languages, in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. The languages of those 3 peoples, where those cities we have referred to, were spoken. As I say, this was no accident. The whole of this world as a system, which is no longer under the government, except the general government of God, but under the direct rule of God. It is under the rule of the God of this age, who is Satan. Something that men perhaps find it difficult to accept, but it is a fact. And we have had references to this in the scriptures we have read today. Now, I wanted to close this small series by looking as another change that is going to come about in the world. Things will not continue as they have been all along, forever. God is going to intervene again. There is to be another tremendous change. And that change is going to affect the whole world, all the nations of the world. In fact, I would like to emphasize four particular changes that will come. There will be many more. And then to move to something which is of current interest to us, for we see a change taking place among the nations of the world. In fact, not merely a change, but changes which are very significant to those who read the Bible. I've said several times during the course of these studies that what God is doing, He does because He has a purpose in mind. And He has only revealed that purpose in its fullness during this now present period. And that purpose concerns His Son. And those who believe in Him, or those who do not believe in Him. And every individual in this room is in one of those categories. Either you believe in Him and He is your Savior, and you will be affected appropriately, or you do not believe in Him. Not that you reject Him necessarily, or that you do not believe, but you have never personally, individually taken a place in relation to Him and bowed your knee before Him and said, I accept you as my Savior. If you have not done that, I want to remind you this morning of what the Bible says. You are in danger, not merely in danger, of meeting, but what you are sure to meet if you continue to live on this earth. Now, I read from these two epistles to Thessalonica because in these letters, the Holy Spirit has given us, in the language of the Apostle Paul, references to, in our English Bible, the coming of the Lord. We have not time, nor do I want to weary you with details of the different Greek words that are used in the Greek New Testament for the coming of the Lord. Often when people speak about this subject, they refer to those different words. For the reason that the Word of God is absolutely precise. And God never uses two words as if they were synonyms. There is always some specific reason for which the Holy Spirit uses a specific word. So that when we read in the English Bible of the coming of the Lord, we're not always reading about the same thing. It is the same time, but it is not necessarily the same event. Now, in the first letter to the Thessalonians, the main emphasis of the message of God concerns that part of the coming of the Lord Jesus, which will change the situation for the church. All those who now believe in Him, or will believe in Him when this event takes place, will be taken out of this world. We read, we which are alive and remain, and even those who have fallen asleep, they will be raised. And together, a complete church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. That is the prospect about which Barbara has just been singing. To be with him. A subject in itself. How wonderful. To be with him. Who came from the glory that was his eternally with the Father. To be in the world he had made and to accept rejection and shame and spitting and crucifixion from the hands of his creatures. Why? Because there was no alternative? There was no alternative if we were ever to be with him. But the reason was that he loved us. And only by giving himself for us and taking our place and paying the penalty of our sins could he make it possible for us to be with him. Now that is the gospel which the apostle preached with his fellows when he went first to Thessalonica. And what beautiful words we have read. As he said, the gospel, our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in power and in much assurance. And you believed that word. You received the word, even though you had to suffer for it. And he says, you became examples to all that believe. You know, that should happen in the life of one who professes to believe. There should be a change. Titus reminds us of the same thing, doesn't he? As he says, in the words we read, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody could have that salvation. And it has taught us that we shouldn't live any longer after the lust of the flesh, but that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, this period. This is the time when we have the opportunity of living for Christ. But we are looking for, as these words in Titus say, we are looking for the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a person he is. He was not a mere man. He was and is the great God. If he were not, he could not have offered a sacrifice which would have dealt with sin as it did. But he gave himself for us. He was not forced to go to the cross. He need not have gone, had he not loved us. Does that grip your heart? He loved me, said the apostle, and gave himself for me. And so what we are waiting for as we live in this world and endeavor to witness for him by living worthily of him, we are waiting for that appearance. Now, both letters to the Thessalonians refer to that appearance. And as I have said, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we are concerned, has two aspects. And the first one is a coming which will deliver us from the wrath that is coming upon this earth. Is God going to intervene in judgment in this world? He certainly is. Don't you think that all the lawlessness and wickedness and fortune making out of the exploitation of youth by drugs, all this sort of thing, all the unrighteous and corrupt principles of men, don't you think that God is going to judge them? Yes, he is going to judge them. And we shall see that in a few moments. But I wanted to start by referring to this verse at the end of the first chapter of Thessalonians, which tells us what we have done if we have believed, what the Thessalonians did. They turned to God from idols, from the empty travesty of this earth, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. And that doesn't mean the wrath of God against sin, for he bore that for us upon the cross. It means the judgments that God is going to put upon this earth when the Lord Jesus comes in a different way. When he appears, as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us of that appearing, he will come to take out of the earth his true saints, his true believers. But he is going to come a second time with those saints, and in a glory which will dazzle the eyes of the universe, for that matter. And it is that glory of which Titus speaks, or at least Paul speaks to Titus, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now I said that God is going to make a change, and he is going to make that change at that time. And that time will first of all affect the Lord Jesus himself. Where is he now? Well, from the day of Pentecost, right through the epistles that are written in the New Testament, to the beginning of the book of Revelation, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus, when he was received up into heaven, he sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He took his place there in the glory that he was ever worthy of and ever had had as to his person, but he took that place as a crucified man. When John sees him prophetically in the book of Revelation, he sees him like a lamb that had just been slain. For he had in his hands and feet and side the marks of his suffering upon the cross. Those marks he received, dear friend, when he died for you. Whether you believed in him or not, that is true. And it is very wonderful that this period of the grace of God that is bringing salvation with it for all men, this period will end by a change in the position of the Lord Jesus. What did we read? Could words be clearer? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet of God. And all these things will happen which will change something else. As long as the Lord Jesus remains where he is, in the character of a Savior, waiting for those who will believe in him to accept him, and waiting to receive them and bring them into the relationships we were talking of last week. As long as he remains there, then the good news of God's salvation will continue to be preached on the earth. The second change, therefore, that will take place when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven will be a change in the character of God's witness to the earth and of his dealings with men. The present period, as we saw in the epistles of the Romans, is a period of grace. A period when God is waiting to save men and women. There is a witness to the basis upon which God can make people righteous. And the message at Jerusalem and the message at Athens was, repent, change your mind about God. He wants to save you. He has shown his love to make it possible. There is a savior for you. Repent and receive. But when that changes, and the Lord Jesus comes, we shall see in a few moments that instead of welcoming men, something else will happen. Men will believe the Satan's lie. They will be deluded and deceived. They will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And the change in the character of God's ways with this world will be very grim and awful for men. Now it is possible for all men everywhere to be saved. Then it will not be possible for all men everywhere to be saved. Now God waits to be gracious. Then men will call upon the rocks and hills to shelter them from the wrath of the Lamb, from the face of him who sits upon the throne. They don't do that now. They don't need to do it now, because God isn't visiting this world in judgment, but he is going to do so, and he has a reason for that, because he is going to make another change after he has rid this earth of all its unrighteousness and lawlessness. The man who hung upon the cross wearing a crown of thorns is going to sit upon the throne and rule this world as its rightful ruler. And there will be 1,000 years of plenty, of blessing, of righteousness, of peace, of joy, all administered by the man of Calvary. There will be another change. We have seen a change in the position of the Lord Jesus. We see a change in the character of God's ways with men. And we see a change in the position of all who believe in him now. The church will no longer be on earth. It will be taken to glory. That's what we are waiting for. The joy of being with him. And as we reminded you last week from the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord Jesus will present to himself a bride not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He will take his bride. All those who have believed in him from Pentecost through to his coming again, they will be part of that marvelous unity. Christ loved the church, we read, and gave himself for it, and he will achieve what he set out to do. What a change that would be. We shall see his face. No longer suffering weakness of body, trials and difficulties, but as we read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God will recompense tribulation to those who are the cause of all the trouble on the earth, but rest to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Eternal rest. We shall enter into the true Sabbath of God. And then the fourth change I'd like to talk about for a moment is the change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit himself. Now, what is the Holy Spirit doing now? He is witnessing to the results of the work of Christ. He is disseminating this good news, using human vessels to do so, that tells of the grace of God to men. And those who believe, he is sealing and marking them as the property of the Lord Jesus. He is doing many things which are described in the epistles I have already read to you. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, there are 9 ministries of the Holy Spirit that benefit a believer. And the final blessing that he will bring is he will quicken our mortal bodies. He will make them alive. And instead of being mortal, subject to death, we shall put on immortality. All this ministry is the ministry of the Spirit of truth as the Spirit of grace in this period of God's dealings with men. But there is another ministry which is referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2. Excuse me. Which is not so obvious, perhaps, to us. But we are told, and we read very clearly, that while all this blessing is being distributed by God through his Son, by his Word, through his Spirit, and by the preaching of his servants, the mystery of lawlessness is active. I've made some references to this now and again during these meetings, but the fact is that as we near the end of this period and we are in the last days, we are told in the scriptures that we reach perilous times. Times when spirits of demon activity will delude men, and they will do it much more after the Lord Jesus comes. But they are doing it today, and the explanation of many of the mysterious things that are happening in various parts of the world, my friend, is not just that men are evil, but that the God of this world, who blinds the minds of those who do not believe, is deceiving men already. And this mystery of lawlessness that is working will continue to work until the man of Satan's choice will be manifested. He is not manifested today. Whether you speak of the Antichrist, who in my judgment will be the wrongly accepted king of the Jews, accepted by that people in their unbelief, or whether you think of him as 2 Thessalonians describes him as the man of sin, that is not necessarily a man whose life is degraded and depraved, but a man who is deceived by Satan to such an extent that he takes the place of God and expects the worship of men. Now you have both these characters described in detail in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. I have not time to speak of them, but I do want to say a few things about what God is going to do. Because what he is doing now is totally in contrast with it. Now he works in grace, then he will work in judgment. Now he opens men's minds if they will take his word, then he will close men's minds. Because they have refused to accept his truth. It is a remarkable thing that we live in a day when God is making changes among the nations. And you see those changes in many remarkable ways. The book of Revelation prepares you for them, and if you read from the book of Daniel particularly, you will see very much more that God has already revealed about what he is going to do. I wish we had time to deal with those things in more detail, but we don't need to. All I want to say is that the key to what God will do among the nations lies in a place and a people. That place is the land which we call Palestine, which the people who have now occupied it call Israel, and about which there is so much conflict between Jew and Arab. But there are four things about that nation that the Word of God centralizes our thoughts upon in the Old Testament and the New. One is the people. The other is the land. The other is the city they have had given to them. And the fourth is the temple. Now, in our lifetime, we have seen a change in at least two of these places, if not three. The Lord Jesus prepared his disciples for the treading down of the Gentiles, and it all took place by 70 AD, and the land was overrun, and the city was destroyed, and the Lord Jesus said, it shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until this period about which we're talking of. It is still trodden down. It is not a free city. It cannot be. Because there's only one who will reign in that city, and that's the Lord Jesus. But the people has already taken a name of Israel, which was the name God gave to that people when he brought them out of Egypt and said, you shall be my people. And he called them by the name of Israel. Not the Jews. That has another meaning. And it implies rejection by the world. But God was going to make Israel a prince with God. He was going to make that nation, and will do, the head and not the tail among the nations. That people have a land, for God has given it to them, but they have lost it. And they lost it providentially over these last 2,000 years, but now they have returned to that land. God is going to give it to them eventually, and the very geographical boundaries are described for us in the book of Ezekiel. In that land there is a city, and we call it Jerusalem, the city of peace. It is the place where God set his name, and where one day he will not merely set his name and his glory, but out of that city he will rule on this earth. And in that city there is a temple. Or there was a temple. Actually, the site of the temple at the present time is occupied by a Mohammedan mosque. Is this going to change? According to the Bible and that which we have read ourselves, it is going to change. Satan's man is going to sit in a renewed temple. Who's going to build that temple? Well, of course, the Jews will build it. When will they build it? I don't know. How will the Mohammedan claim to that site be nullified? I can't tell you. But that it will happen is as certain as the fact that Christ came and died upon the cross. Because the same prophetic word of God speaks of both things in the same context. And you have only to read the 8th and 9th chapters of Daniel and you'll find it all detailed for you. Now I must bring my message to a close, but remind you that all these changes are coming about because what God is doing now will not go on forever. And you must make a choice if you haven't made it already. And the Lord Jesus must be your Savior, because if he's not, then when the church is removed, you will not go with that church. You will remain on the earth. Oh, but then you will believe much more easily, won't you? What I'm saying to you, no, you won't. Can you read words more solemn than those we have read? For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, that they all might be damned, is the word of the old King James. And it means that. What is your choice? If you haven't yet accepted Christ as your Savior, let me urge you to do it now. Now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. It won't go on forever. It will last as long as you breathe the breath of life if the Lord Jesus hasn't come. But once he comes, it will be too late. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, how we thank thee for thy word and for all the wonderful things that are written in it for our instruction. We have been reminded of what thy grace is doing today, and we have been reminded of what thy judgment and intervention will do in perhaps a very short while. Burn into our hearts, we pray, the solemn earnestness and reality of it all, and do grant that none shall go on, who are in this room, perhaps, who have not yet received the Lord Jesus, without believing to the salvation of their souls. We ask thy blessing now, and commit ourselves to thee for the remainder of the day, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.